We live in a day and age where the world has satellite dishes and internet and cell phones and large screen TVs and Nintendos, and there's nightly activities across the city. There's people that can't even have a conversation anymore. Oh, wait, I got to stop and text somebody, or I'm getting a text, that kind of a thing. And there's just 101 things to do. There really are. Is that something Satan wants in our society, to block out God and get people so busy and God just basically drowned out so much so that they never find him?
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, senior pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's take our Bibles, please, at this time and turn to the Gospel of Mark and the sixth chapter. Mark chapter 6. Those of you who are racing fans and follow the NASCAR, Indy Circuit, whatever it be called, you're familiar with what a pace car is. And a pace car is something that comes out if there's a yellow flag or a caution and sets the pace. Well, when it comes to life, sadly, we find the world setting the pace. And sometimes we feel like we're on this treadmill as Christian people and we can't get off. We're allowing the world to set our pace. So I'd like to talk today about setting a sane pace. We find here in Mark chapter 6 that Christ is trying to slow it down a little bit. And in verse 30, it says, "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." Notice, it's so busy they couldn't even find time to eat. That's too fast, folks. And sadly, for many of us in the 21st century, that's the pace we're at. So we're going to talk about setting a sane pace as Christian people. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for the opportunity to see from the scriptures that even Christ said to come apart. And dear Lord, we pray that you would help us to take that advice. Help us now to be still at times. Help us now to stop and to pause and to cease, as is the Bible word. And Father, I just pray that you would teach us some things at this time that would help us to accomplish this. We pray now and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. According to the Associated Press, there's a doctor by the name of Joseph Buckley who studied rats. What a job, huh? For 11 years, he studied thousands of rats. And he was trying to figure out if you could get them agitated like you can people. You know, we use the expression rat race. And so he said, well, let's make it a rat race for them. And so he put them in some kind of a stress chamber. And he added all the things that we experience, the modern city lights, the jostling of the subway trip into town every day, and the noises of jet planes and cars and trains and all that kind of thing. And he found out that in every single case, the rats, they got high blood pressure permanently. And they also became very tense and agitated and angry. And he thought to himself, if it has that effect on rats, I would imagine it has that effect on people. The question is, was it ever meant to be like this? Folks, we live in a very busy time and day and age, don't we? If you live in a home over 75 years old like mine, chances are it has a porch on it. Some of you have houses like that, and they have porches. Have you noticed houses today don't have porches anymore? I mean, it says something. It's an indictment, really, against the days and age in which we live in. Back in the days of Grandpa and Grandma, they sat out on the porch at night. They enjoyed the evening. Today we have people that are filling their evenings and days and weekends and waking moments with activity, and there's just no time to sit on the porch. We have all these time-saving inventions. Isn't this amazing? How we have things like wash machines, and now it's quick to wash and dry. You don't have to run them through the wringer and hang them out on the clothesline like in Grandma's day. And we have things like ovens that you just turn on. You don't have to stoke a fire with wood or coal and cook something on it. You just flip a knob. We have things like water heaters. We have things like microwave ovens. Everything has been designed to make life quicker and easier and allow for more time. All these time-saving inventions, however, have not given us more time, have they? Oh, they have, but what have we done? We've crammed more into our days. We've filled our days with more things. We live in a high-tech day and age. You know, it's amazing. I have this thing that I can slide into the side of my laptop. I can be driving down the highway and on the internet. I can be getting email. In fact, the other day, I went outside and I took my cell phone and I took a picture of the ministry training center under construction without moving from where I was, snapped a picture, clicked a few things, sent it over to Africa to Brother Hammett over there. And here's pictures going through thin air. You tell me how it works. I can't explain it. But on the other side of the world, he texts me back and he says, "Thanks for the picture, brother. I got it, and that's exciting," and blah, blah, blah. That's the day and age we live in. It is absolutely amazing. And yet, sadly, we find ourselves at this breakneck speed, all stressed up and nowhere to go, in the 21st century, trying to find a sane pace. How do we go about doing that? Well, first of all, as we talk about it, we see what I call the speedy dash. The speedy dash. Here in the Gospel of Mark, we find a very fast pace set by the Lord and His disciples. In fact, in the Gospel of Mark, I never noticed this before. I counted this last week. The word "immediately" is in there 17 to 18 times. You ever seen that? And immediately they went forward. And immediately they did this. And immediately they did that. And everything was going so fast and it was so action-packed. It's believed that Mark's Gospel was the very first one written. Of course, Mark wasn't there with Jesus Christ. So you say, how did he know all this stuff? Well, Peter was with Jesus Christ all that time. And Peter was like a mentor to Mark. And so Peter, it's believed, gave Mark all these facts here. But Mark was kind of a young man at the time. And his house was a special place there in the early days of the church. There was an upper room. And that's where they often would meet. And Mark cut his teeth on the things of God at an early time. And as he grew up, he was known for failures in various ways. In fact, there's somebody mentioned in the Gospel of Mark, the 14th chapter, that was there when they arrested Christ. And they took his robe and he fled from the place without his robe. We believe that was Mark. Later on in Acts chapter 13, we find out that somebody quits the ministry and goes back to mommy in the midst of a missions trip, and that is Mark. He had his failures, but he had his successes. He had been around some famous prophets of God. Imagine having into your home Peter and James and John, and you're a young man and you're sitting at the feet of these great men of God. That was Mark. He was privileged to grow up with all of that. And now he's writing of the schedule of Christ, the chaotic schedule of Jesus Christ. Back in chapter 5, we find out in the first 9 verses that Christ encounters a demon-possessed man. And boy, how would you like to deal with demon possession? Maybe you've never encountered it. Those of you who have, it's not something you go looking for. It's not so prevalent in America as it is in a third world country, but it nonetheless is still out there. Not much as much as we read about in the Bible, perhaps, but it's still there. And so we find out Christ and his disciples encounter this demoniac of Gadara. And then we find out, as we read on in chapter 5 and verse 21, that Christ encounters a man by the name of Jairus. And he has a daughter who is dying. And while he's on his way to cure the daughter, this woman with an issue of blood touches his garment and is healed. And everywhere he went, they're thronging him. Then we get into chapter 6, and we find out that Christ goes back to his hometown in a synagogue in the first 6 verses, and he's recognized, he's rejected, and he marvels because of their unbelief. And then in verse number 7, it says, "And he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth 2 by 2, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save or except a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on 2 coats. And he said unto them, In what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust from under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. It was busy, busy, busy. Well, finally, in verse 30, it says, "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." Notice in verse 30, they reassemble, and they're swapping stories. And Peter steps forward, and he says, "Let me tell you about this guy I encountered." And he gets done, and James said, "Well, there's this demon-possessed woman over here." And John steps forward, and he talks about this teenager who got saved. And they're all telling their stories, and it's very exciting. And Jesus is in the midst of this. And he could have been thinking, wow, this is exciting. He could have been thinking, I'm really needed. These fellas need me. I'm mentoring them. I'm helping them. I'm making something of their lives. He could have fed on that, really. Insecure people do. They really feed on being needed. I know of people, and some in heads of ministry, some in the ministry full time, that have had nervous breakdowns because they have fed on that being needed syndrome. I call it the Messiah syndrome. And they set themselves up as somebody who that others must have. They really train people that way. And there's a codependency there, really. They train folks so that those folks need them to lean on, but they at the same time need those people to need them. It's really a very unhealthy situation. But they're meeting their own emotional needs. They're feeling better about themselves. They can be kingdom builders. And there are those that serve the Lord with that capacity. We have to be careful about that. Parents, you need to be careful about that, not to make your children so dependent on you that you emotionally cripple them. If you're in a place of leadership, a business owner, or even in ministry here, be careful about that. You know, there are some who actually get into it. They shun solitude. They get into that rat race. They get caught on that treadmill. They run themselves ragged because they crave a pat on the head. And the kudos of those around them. They thrive on being needed and having others depend on them. Watch out for that. The goal is to make everyone dependent upon God, not us. Don't set yourself up. So they're coming to Christ and they're saying, "Lord, this was great and that was exciting." And he says, "Well, fellas, that's nice." But notice in verse 31, he said unto them, "Come ye yourselves apart unto a desert place and rest a while." You know what Jesus didn't need? He didn't need stuff going on. There are some that just get into a lot of activity and a lot of things going on, and they have to have a lot of stuff going on. You ever heard of a runner's high? There are some who can actually in time get this runner's high. They've got to run. It gives them a high. And in the same way, there are some who have a busy high. They get into being busy. And even bragging about being busy, busy, busy. It becomes the pride of busyness. And they have to have stuff going on. It's really sick in the mind. It's silly. But they end up drained and they end up shallow because they've got to be busy. They're really afraid of quietness. They're afraid of facing themselves. They're afraid of solitude. And as a result, they lack a perspective that only solitude can add. I don't know if I'm talking to you, but I'm telling you, there was a time in my life I was that way, and I was missing something. You end up drained. And by the way, you don't learn much in a crowd. You don't learn much in the fast lane. It's draining. People can be draining. Activities can be draining. We find out that it was draining Christ. It was draining his disciples. They were probably on a busyness high and didn't even recognize it, but eventually it would have gotten to them. But you know, in solitude, you can get alone and have time with the Lord, just time with your Creator. Nobody wants you. Nobody's trying to get something from you. You can filter out the non-essentials. That's what Christ wanted for his apostles here. It was good for them. You can't keep tightening a string. I was going to walk over and take a violin here and go, ping. But I think you get the point without me doing that. To save time, I won't. But you can't keep tightening on a string without it going boing. And you can't keep tightening the string of your life without something snapping eventually. It'll happen. You know, there was a time when I would have gotten into the mid-afternoon of the day and before I realized I hadn't even eaten that day. And I thought to myself, this is silly. It's really dumb. My pastor used to say, if you don't come apart, you'll come apart. And that's what Christ is saying in verse 31. Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. You know, maybe there are some here today and
and you're on that ragged edge. You have some demands placed upon you, and you have people pulling at you, and it might be hard for you to remember the last time you just kind of got away from that. And it might even be rough at first for you to do that. Maybe you're afraid to do that. I've been there. It's sad. It really is. But to just get apart and be alone with you and your God. You know, there are some, and they get so wound up, they can't even stop to slow down. They can't even relax. Years ago, my wife and I thought we'd do something nice for a preacher in the area, and his wife at that time, not in the area anymore.
But we got them a week-long stay at a condo. And I mean, that's back when we didn't have two nickels to rub against each other, but we sacrificed, and we got them this week-long stay at the condo. And they got in, I think, on a Friday, and they stayed Friday evening, Saturday, and Sunday. We heard from the wife later on that the whole time her husband was there, he was pacing the floor. He just couldn't even relax. And they went home on Monday, and they just blew the other 4 or 5 days that we had purchased for them. Didn't even find it out till later. I thought to myself, that is a sick man. It really is. There are some who can't even hack the solitude. But you know what? I can relate to that. And what I'm preaching about today, I've experienced. And I think the little kiddie movie Toy Story, there's a guy by the name of Buzz Lightyear. Remember him? And he's this guy who thinks he's really a toy. He's kind of in denial. He's a real macho man. Everything's by the book. And Woody's trying to, you know, say, lighten up, and you're just a toy, and so on. And finally, he figures it out by the end of the movie. But they have a sequel, and in Toy Story 2, he encounters another Buzz Lightyear. And he, too, this other guy is macho and by the book and in denial. And the first Buzz Lightyear makes a statement. I laugh every time I hear it. He turns to Woody, and he says, tell me I wasn't like that. Tell me I wasn't like that. You know, there are times when I'll ask my wife, tell me I wasn't like that. But I was. Maybe you're like that. I don't know. And maybe it's time that you don't take yourself and your schedule too seriously. It might be high time for somebody. Tell me I wasn't like that. In the Bible, we find a guy by the name of Jehu. And Jehu does everything fast. Remember old Quick Carl? Does everything fast, you know? That was Jehu. And we read here in 2 Kings 9 and verse 20, it says, the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he driveth furiously. And there are some people like that. They're just going through life driving furiously. Are you a Jehu? Now, maybe you're the opposite. If you're a sluggard, you're slow moving, and you're more like Pa Kettle than Jehu, then this message isn't for you. Go back to sleep. Go back to being a sluggard, okay? Whatever it might be. But if you're like that, if you are a Jehu, you have got to stop and set a sane pace. I remember when I was back in Bible college, and we had a clever little expression back in those days. Well, bless God, I'd rather burn out than rust out. Oh, that sounded good. I'd rather burn out than rust out. It's dumb to do either. It's like, are those the only two alternatives? Okay, there's not some balance here. It's either burn out or rust out. I don't think so. I don't want to do either, to tell you the truth. It's dumb. I'd rather be in this thing for the long haul. By the way, I had my heart checked out recently. Besides being solid gold, it's, no, just kidding. I got a young heart, and I'm glad to know that. Don't burn out. I've seen preachers burn out. I know preachers. I know they've knocked 10 years off their life and died early. I don't want to get it all figured out and then croak without being able to use it. You know what I'm saying? You don't have to burn out. By the way, you'll get to the place where you'll be tense all the time. You'll be angry more than you should be, and you'll be shallow. You'll be a mile wide and 2 inches deep because you're just not taking time to take it in. You're going to have to take time off deliberately. Oh, another thing we used to say, bless God, the devil never takes a day off. Well, I'd rather be more like Jesus, who said, come apart and rest, fella. You want to be like the devil? Hey, you go ahead, okay? I'd rather emulate the Lord, who said, let's come apart, fellas. Jesus took time out. Why don't we? You know, we complicate our lives. It's really our fault. We can blame our boss. We can blame our spouse. We can blame our kids. We can blame anybody else. But you set that pace, friend. It's your fault. You're the one who complicates your life. I'm the one who complicates my life. I'm the one who sets the pace of my life. You know, it was a great day in my life when I finally said, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. This is my fault.
I'm the one who needs to set a sane pace here. God, help us to do that. We see, first of all, the speedy dash, but secondly, we see the slowing down. The slowing down. I read an article this last week. Boy, it made me think.
I'm just going to read it to you. Hours after a baby was born, his mother began flipping the nursery lights off and on, off and on. Why? This would strengthen his eye muscles eventually. Days later, she held him gently in her arms and twirled in circles. Why? Why, this would improve his balance. When he was 21 months old, she flashed word cards, Mommy and Daddy, before his eyes. This would teach him to read. Bolstered by studies that suggest the human brain is a sponge for knowledge during infancy, these achievement-oriented parents are introducing reading and math skills to babies as young as 6 months. For them, the road to Harvard begins at birth. Doesn't that sound impressive? Accelerated learning approaches are gaining disciples nationwide. But according to a leading psychologist by the name of Dr. West, he said parents who emphasize a baby's intellect rather than psychological growth and maturity will come to find their child suffers any number of emotional disorders. The child will overly be withdrawn or aggressive. The child will have no friends. The child will have tantrums. The child may stutter. But he said ultimately, and sadly, according to West, the child could commit teenage suicide. What's wrong with us? Why do we think we have to give our baby this cutting edge here? And so we just jump all over them as toddlers and try and make a little junior Einstein out of our kids. Honestly, there are some things that are so much more important. And that kid will only grow up and die all stressed out. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. I spent 3.5 days about this last week in a little town of about 4,000 out in the middle of nowhere. And in that town, they don't have a Walmart. Hard to believe, isn't it? But they have a Pomida. How many of you have been to a Pomida? You haven't lived until you've been to a Pomida. Walmart's closed them down in most stores or most cities. But I was at Pomida, and I just picked up a few things, just a couple things I had in my hand, and just kind of, wow, this is nice, just kind of slowing down, and went up to the till just as the cashier was walking away. And it's kind of like, oh, there's only one cashier in the place, and she's going to help a customer. And so she's gone, and I'm kind of used to the pace here, you know, and just kind of waiting around. And then I notice something off a little ways, so I go over there about 30 feet and grab it. And just as I am, this lady with a cart full of stuff pulls in to this empty counter. And I'm going, ah. So we're both waiting for the cashier now. And I think to myself, you know what, slow down, settle down, get a grip. And finally the cashier comes back. And this elderly lady, takes forever to get this stuff out of her cart. And with me, I got my cell phone out. I'm looking for something to do. And she finally gets done, talks to the lady behind the counter for some time more, takes out a checkbook, takes forever to write a check. I'm telling you. And I thought to myself, you know what, Lord, you're doing this to me on purpose. You really are. You want me to learn to slow down. So I took it in stride. Whatever happened to that pace, that small town pace? Look in Habakkuk, back in the Old Testament, if you would. And at the pace you'll find that book, I'll give you to the rest of the sermon. But Habakkuk chapter 2, we find a great truth here. We live in a day and age where the world has satellite dishes and internet and cell phones and large screen TVs and sound surround stereos at home and DVDs and Nintendos There's nightly activities across the city. There's people that can't even have a conversation anymore. Oh, wait, I got to stop and text somebody, or I'm getting a text, that kind of a thing. And there's cars all over the place, and there's just 101 things to do. There really are. And I wonder to myself, is that all part of God's plan, or maybe the booger man's plan? Is that something Satan wants in our society to block out God and get people so busy and God just basically drowned out so much so that they never find him? Notice in Habakkuk 2 here, I gave you 10 minutes on purpose to find it. Verse 20 says, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." Notice, let all the earth keep silence before him. We're sickos. We don't know how to get quiet. We live in such a chatty society, and we're continually filling our days with stuff while neglecting being still at the feet of the Lord.
It says in verse 20 again,
"But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him." You know, I believe without a measure of quietness in our days, we're not going to hear God. We're not going to hear the voice, the still small voice, if you will, of God. Look forward a few pages, if you would, to Zechariah chapter 2. Just toward the very end of the Old Testament, you find Zechariah chapter 2. And notice with me, if you would, verse 13. It says, "Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for He is raised up out of His holy habitation." Notice, "Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord." Without a measure of quietness in our day, we're not going to hear the voice of God. Now, also with silence, we've got to have solitude. That means we've just got to get away from it all. We've got to get away from people. Now, I'm at a stage of life, an age in my life, where I have been more surrounded by people than ever. I've got kids at stages of their life where they're into everything. They're buying cars, they're buying houses, they're buying businesses, and it's time-consuming. And if you're not tied up a lot with your kids, you should be. Really, it takes time. And that's the only way you can spend time with them. But I've never been so surrounded by church folks and staff people and other preachers and missionaries. Honestly, the men we sent out from our own church here, I could spend more time with them. And I'm trying to assist people. And I was thinking to myself recently of my own dad who's got a measured amount of time in this world, and I treasure the time with him. But I have a job description, and it's coming at me from all angles. And you're continually multitasking. You're continually doing two things at one time and then two places at one time. And I thought to myself of something I was told by a retired preacher years ago. He said, "It really changes. It really changes when you get older." Think about it. When you were single, it was only you. And then you get married, and it's your spouse. And then you have children, and then you're busy with them. And then you get more complex in your life. And as the kids grow up, the nest empties out. And suddenly, it's just you and your spouse again. And maybe even you sit here alone. It's just you. And your life has gone up and zenithed and has come back down as far as busyness goes. But right now, the days are flying by for me, and the weeks are flying by for me, and the months are flying by, and the years seem to fly by, and maybe you can relate to that. At such busy times in your life, it is so important that you get aside and enable God to speak to you. I had some time alone in a motel this last week, and some time alone in a city library this last week, studying and reading the Bible, and honestly, we all need to hear the voice of God, but as a pastor, if I don't, there's going to be mistakes made. And as a church, we're very active, we're doing a lot. And as we go forward with the ministry training center and the Bible college and so on and so forth, we need time to think, don't we? We need time to listen to the Holy Spirit. We need time to get the mind of God. Maybe you're a wife, you're a mother, you need time to manage your home and do it wisely, and that's going to require time with God. Maybe you're a businessman, maybe you're a career person, maybe you're serving the Lord in a full-time capacity, whatever it might be. If you don't slow down enough to hear God, you are going to make mistakes. I promise you that. Bible says in Jeremiah 29:13, God says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." I've highlighted the word "when" in that verse. He said, "You shall seek me and find me when." It's conditional. When? "Ye shall search for me with all your heart." That's our responsibility. And you and I are going to have to search for that treasure, that intimacy with God, and it's going to require us to dig. And if you're at a certain level in your spiritual life, you're going to have to dig deeper. You're going to have to go beyond the obvious verses and truths and deepen that relationship with God. Look in Psalm 4, if you would. Maybe you sit here today and you're losing your wow, the wow of God when it comes to the things of God. In Psalm 4, we're told here a little tip, something we need to do every so often. Notice in Psalm 4 in verse number 4, it says, "Stand in awe." There's that wow. Stand in awe of God and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. You ever had a time when you just lay in bed and think? We need those times. I'm not talking about being a sluggard and laying in bed all day, but just reclining, if you will, and thinking, and being in awe of God, and being still. Notice those two words, be still, be still. You say, Pastor, what's that word at the end of the verse? You didn't read that, Selah. What's Selah mean? Well, the Psalms are songs, actually, old Jewish songs. And when you see the word Selah there, it would mean time to pause. Here's an instrumental. And what it would allow the person, the hearer, to do is to be able to think about the lyrics of that song. So they'd sing a part of the song, and then there would be nothing but instruments, and allow the person to have some time to think about what they had just heard. Selah means pause, it means suspend, it speaks of a recess, it speaks of a respite, it simply means stop and think. It's a word we find all through the Psalms here. Selah, stop and think, and let it sink in, basically. Look in Psalm 46, if you would. There are dozens of verses with that word in it, Selah. And here we find the truth along with the word in Psalm 46 and in verse number 2. It says, therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. The psalmist makes a statement, we're going to trust God. We're not going to fear no matter what happens, Selah. We're going to pause right here and think about that. Then he goes on in verse number 10, and he says, be still. Now this is God talking. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Selah, stop. That's what it means. Be quiet. Do nothing. Drop everything. And think about this. Abandon what you're doing. Just take your hands off. Just leave it alone. Just refrain from it. Just hands off. Basically, that's what Selah means. I was talking to a fellow who had never run a skid steer before. How many have ever rented a skid steer and it's got the levers on the feet and the hands and all that? And if you've never operated them much, you can really jerk yourself around a lot as you're learning. It's got these joystick kind of a things. And he was running one. He had rented it. He said, I had the hand things going and I got that thing rocking and jerking me around and I couldn't get it to stop. And somebody said, did you think of maybe just letting go of the sticks? You know, if your life is just jostling you all over the place, have you ever thought of just taking your hands off? Selah. Just leave it alone. Put it down. That's enough. Sit down. Wait. Let your mind be stayed on the things of God. Instead of go, 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 cease. Cease. That's another word we find in the Bible. Cease. Proverbs 20 verse 3 says, it is an honor for a man to cease from strife. That word in the Hebrew, cease, there means to rest. It's an honor for a man to just sit still, to just rest, to just interrupt everything, to cease from strife. That word strife there, it's not what you think. In the Hebrew, it means the contest. The contest, the contest of life. It is an honor to just cease from the contest of life, anything stressful, putting it down. Don't stay all wound up. Cease. That's what it means. In Proverbs 23:4, God says, cease from thy own wisdom. That word cease there, again, it means to just leave it alone, let it go, and quit leaning on your own wisdom. You say, I got to get all this stuff done. Do you? Cease from your own wisdom. You know, in the Hebrew, it really just means to knock it off. You ever had your kids doing something in the other room and you just say, knock it off? I wonder how many of us, God would like to just grab us by the nap of the neck and say, that's enough. Knock it off, all right? We're just going 100 miles an hour. Let it go. Hands off. Cease. Settle down. In Hillsdale, New Jersey, the superintendent of the Department of Public Works shocked everybody here a while back when he stepped down from a six-figure a year job and took an opening there within his own department, hired himself to drive the garbage truck. He was to fill that position. He said, I want to do it. And he let go of this high-paying, high-ranking job because he said, I'd rather have less stress and less money. There comes a time to slow down. We see the speedy dash, the slowing down, and finally, the sovereign directive. Now, back here in Psalm 46 again, notice verse 10. Here's the sovereign directive. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Notice, be still
and know that I am God. What's he saying here? He's saying, trust me. You know why Christian people get going 100 miles an hour? The arm of flesh will fail you, as the song says. We're in the flesh going 100 miles an hour because we think it's all up to us. And not trusting God. That's the bottom line. No trust. And God says, be still in verse 10. And know that I am God. Take your hands off your life. Sit still. Wait in patience. Acknowledge God. Hush. That's what he's saying. Hush. We're afraid of sitting still. Many Christians are afraid of solitude. They really are. They can't hack it. They can't hack the silence. I know people, and they have to have that TV on or that radio on 24/7. I know of students who say, well, I study best with loud music in the background. Really? Really? We miss so much when that noise is there all the time. You know, there's a numbing of your surroundings that can take place to where, how many have ever lived by railroad tracks like I have, all right? What happens in time? You don't even notice it anymore. Somebody comes by and says, how do you sleep with that thing? What thing? You live by an airport, you know? And you don't even notice it after a while. You become numb to your surroundings, and spiritually speaking, you get that background noise going in your life all the time. You're going to miss the still small voice of God. We find a fellow back in 1 Kings chapter 19. He's a strong prophet. His name is Elijah. But he's at a very vulnerable time in his life. He's very depressed. He's actually suicidal. He felt all alone in the midst of a godless society. He really did. And God had to give him a special lesson. God said, all right, I'm going to show you myself. And that prophet Elijah heard thunder, but God wasn't in the thunder. And he saw an earthquake, but God wasn't in the earthquake. And he saw a great fire, and God wasn't in the great fire. And then he heard a still small voice, remember? That still small voice had really been there all along. He just couldn't hear it with the thunder and the lightning and the earthquakes and the fire. And it's the same way in the 21st century. I believe God wants to talk to us. And maybe there's even a still small voice going on in your life, but you're not hearing it. You're not hearing it. You're missing it. In Psalm 46 and in verse number 1, it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Notice that word present there. I love that word present. It had never stuck out at me until this last week. God is our refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble. He's the now God. He's the today God. He is a present help in a time of trouble. If we would just stand still, maybe we'd hear his voice. Back when Moses was at the Red Sea with probably 2 or 3 million Jewish people following him, there was panic. There was pandemonium. They were terrified because there they were at the Red Sea and the Egyptians were behind them and it was an impasse. And they were saying, what in the world are we going to do? And they're looking at this Egyptian army, and that was their problem. They were looking horizontally instead of vertically. But they attacked Moses, which is typical. The leader's going to take it. And they were very carnal. And Moses, in Exodus 14 and verse 13, said unto the people, fear ye not. Notice these two words. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Stand still. Sometimes if we're going to see a miracle, we're just going to have to stand still. Miracles are rare, by the way. They're very special. You know, we use that word kind of flippantly. But when somebody gets saved, that's a miracle. And if there's other things that take place that are not possible on your own, that's a miracle. And Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That's a command, by the way. It's not optional. It's essential. It's a must. If we're going to see the salvation of the Lord, if we're going to see miracles, we're going to have to stand still. Notice back in Psalm 46 again, and in verse number 10, be still, God says, and know that I am God. Be still. There's a discipline to silence. There really is. And it's going to require time, a quiet time with God. Do you have a time every day, a special time, when you get alone with God, a special place? For me, it's the top floor of our home. We call it the attic. And it's the early morning, and it's time in the attic with God. And silence is the key. If we'll cease, as the Bible says, if we'll cease, God will speak. And you're going to have those pockets of silence in your day and in your week because you've got decisions to make like I do. Somebody said to me some time back, you know, where do you get the ideas, and where do you get this and that? And I said, well, really, it's that quiet time. And if we'll have that quiet time with God every day, deliberately, God will guide us, God will lead us, God will lay things on our hearts. We live in such a chatty society, don't we? And you could go home after the service today and you might find 100 channels on the satellite dish, and on many of them, here's all these talking heads chatting back. Well, this is what it's all about. No, this is what it's all about. Well, this is the truth. No, that's the truth. And it just goes on and on all day long. It's on the radio. It's on television. It's on the internet. You hear the chatting at school. You hear it at work. And we have a very noisy society. You and I are going to have to make an effort to get alone with God and set a sane pace. We can't ignore it. We'll never have a depth that God wants us to have if we don't find that time. We owe it to God. We owe it to others if we're going to be all that we're going to be for Christ. We find that Jesus Christ and the disciples have been going 100 miles an hour. The disciples come back and they want to pick up the pace. They're excited. And Jesus says, no. Let's go aside into a desert place and rest for a while. And in doing so, he purposely set a sane pace. God help us in this day and age of all times to do the same thing.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.